Let us open the Holy Scriptures to Ruth chapter 1. We will read this chapter one final time. And the text which we consider is the last four verses, verses 19 through 22. Let us hear the word of the Lord in Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now begins the words of our text. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. When last we considered the inspired history contained in the book of Ruth, as it were, we stood with three widows on the road leading from the country of Moab back towards the land of Israel into Bethlehem, Judah. And we were given to witness a very impassioned discussion, a dialogue that took place upon that road as Naomi, the chastened saint, who by the grace of God had become resolved to return home in true repentance for her sins, as the resolved and repentant Naomi struggles to navigate the predicament which she had created for herself, going home, but having two Moabitish daughters-in-law very attached to her. We saw how Naomi failed to deal with that predicament rightly, giving the very poor spiritual counsel that her two daughters-in-law return back to the homes of their Moabitish mothers, that they marry and find domestic happiness back in the land of Moab, though deep down Naomi knew that there was no true happiness to be found in Moab. She had learned that lesson under the chastening hand of God. With many tears and with a kiss, the heart of Orpah was revealed. She turned her back and went back to her people, to her gods. But on the road from Moab to Israel was revealed the wonder of grace that God had worked in a most unexpected place and in a most unexpected way in the heart and life of the Moabitess Ruth. Even as Orpah turned back and went home, Ruth clave to Naomi, and from her mouth and from her heart erupted that beautiful God-given confession that we looked at last time, "Thy God shall be my God, and thy people my people." And in the face of that God-given steadfastness and resolve which Naomi observed in Ruth as she cleaved to her, Naomi left off speaking. And now, those two, Ruth, or rather Naomi, the elderly widow, the chastened saint, and Ruth, the recently converted Moabitess, continue the journey toward Israel. And it is here that chapter 1 ends. Chapter 1, which has narrated for us the sad history of the covenant apostasy and departure of Elimelech and Naomi, the heavy chastening of God. And here in this pivotal moment in the history, we see Naomi's turning, Naomi's repentance come to its completion. And here begins the rest of the history of God's glorious, gracious restoration of this chastened saint and her family, in which will be displayed all the more fully the glorious faithfulness of Jehovah, our covenant God. And so the text that we consider this evening is Naomi's confession. The words that Naomi speaks upon her arrival back home in Bethlehem. And in the text we see that Naomi's homecoming is tinged with bitterness. She returns not as she had left, but without all with whom she had left. She returns a chastened saint. Yet we see the grace of God in the lessons that she's learned. Affliction has been for her profit, that now to his statutes she might hold. Naomi's return manifests her true repentance, and her confession manifests that repentance and is God glorifying and God honoring, as well as instructive for us, for we too are like Naomi, sinners often prone to stray. Sinners who must often be called to repentance. Here we see what true repentance looks like. And here we also see how God, our Heavenly Father, does indeed work all things, even His chastening, for our good and our salvation. So let us conclude chapter 1 of Ruth, looking at Naomi's confession. And we consider it under the theme, the confession of a chastened saint. The confession of a chastened saint. Let's notice first the content of Naomi's confession. And then secondly, we'll look at the manner in which she makes that confession. And finally, we will look at the hope that is also found in the confession that she makes. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Verse 19 sets the stage for a very dramatic event, a very important event of this history, the return of Naomi to Bethlehem. And we can imagine for a moment how this event unfolded. After a long and perilous journey on the road from Moab all the way back to Israel, crossing the river Arnon, crossing the river Jordan, Naomi and Ruth come to the rolling hill country outside of Bethlehem. And they walk on that dusty road through the fields that surrounded Bethlehem. And as verse 22 tells us, it was at the beginning of the barley harvest, right at the start of the harvest season. And so the men of Bethlehem and their hired laborers were all out in those fields, beginning the harvest that God had given them. For, as we already saw, God had visited his people in giving them bread. Naomi had heard that all the way in the land of Moab. And so she comes back, and the sight that meets her eyes is Bethlehem, surrounded by the golden fields of grain, the provision of God, his care for his people. Word of Naomi's return precedes her into the city of Bethlehem. Even before she walked into its gates, the city was abuzz with the news that Naomi had returned. The text says that the whole city was moved about them. The idea is that Bethlehem was thrown into a commotion. This was the most surprising and exciting thing that had happened in the small, quiet farming village of Bethlehem in a long time. Naomi has returned. After over 10 years of sojourn in Moab, there's an interesting detail in the text that shows how real and true to life this history is. In verse 19, there's that expression, "And they said." They were come to Bethlehem, and all the city was moved about them, and they said. And the verb form of said there in the Hebrew is feminine. Feminine. And what that tells us is that as Naomi and Ruth come into the town of Bethlehem, a large crowd assembled around them. A crowd composed mostly of the women of the town. Those whom Naomi knew, her old friends and acquaintances. Just what you would expect when a long-lost friend returns. The women of the town flock to Naomi. They're excited to see her come back, her old friends and her neighbors. They're keen to see her, to look upon her, to speak to her, to ask and hear her tale. And when the women of Bethlehem encircle these two weary travelers, they can only find a few words to speak. "Is this Naomi?" they say. "Is this Naomi?" Now, in those words, we catch a hint of excitement. And certainly there is excitement in these words. When Naomi and Elimelech left, they surely told their neighbors, "We're going to be back soon. We're only going to sojourn in Moab. We're planning to come back to Bethlehem once the famine is past." But then, the years passed, 10 years, and the people of Bethlehem wondered if Naomi and Elimelech would ever be seen again. What had become of them? Many of them perhaps expected never to see them again. But now Naomi is back, and the people are astonished and excited. But it's especially astonishment that we hear in the words the people gathered around Naomi. "Is this Naomi?" As they look upon her, the women of the town see someone who is the same and yet quite different from the woman they knew a decade ago. this poor, weary, travel-worn widow who comes back to Bethlehem with no one by her side but this strange young Moabitess. They gazed at her, and the woman they saw seemed a different person than the woman they knew. Her appearance had changed, yes, but it wasn't only that. Her whole bearing was weary and burdened. The deep lines of cares and sorrow were undoubtedly etched into Naomi's face. She bore the plain marks of one wearied by many sorrows. They look around, and Elimelech is nowhere to be seen. Mahlon, Chilion, who may be left as young boys or teenagers, nowhere to be seen. The people look and are astonished. Is this Naomi? What has happened? And it's that question of the assembled women of the town that prompts the beautiful, heartfelt confession of Naomi, which is the substance of our text. In response to that collective question, is this Naomi? Naomi says in verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi says to them, my friends, call me not by the name that you used to know me by, the name that I was given by my parents, the name Naomi, because that name is no longer fitting. Don't call me Naomi anymore. That name doesn't fit. Instead, call me Mara. Now, to understand what Naomi is doing here and the significance of what she's saying, we have to remember that names in the Old Testament, and especially among God's Old Testament people, names were very important. Often in the Old Testament, names were chosen because of their meaning. Names were given by parents to children because of their meaning or because of significant events connected with the birth of that child. Think, for example, of Adam and Eve. What did they name the son who was born after Cain killed Abel? Well, Genesis 4 verse 25 says, and they called his name Seth, for God, said she, Eve, have appointed me another seed instead of Abel. The name Seth means appointed. And Eve gave that name to her son in faith, understanding God's faithfulness to his covenant. After the seed of the serpent arose and slew Abel, the God-fearing son of Adam and Eve, God provided another son through whom he was pleased to continue his covenant. Seth was the appointed one through whom God would continue the covenant line. Or think of Hannah, who prayed and cried so earnestly for a son. And when God answered, she called his name Samuel, for God hath heard me. Or think of Abram, whom God named Abraham, father of many nations. These names were significant. And so what Naomi is doing here when she tells the women of Bethlehem, call me not Naomi, call me not by my former name, but call me by this name, Mara. She is making a very significant statement. She is making a confession about herself, about what has happened to her, an interpretation of all of the events that have transpired and are recorded in chapter 1. Naomi says, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. Naomi, it's a beautiful name. It means sweetness, sweet, pleasant. And that name was so very fitting for Naomi. That was her character. She was a godly woman. And undoubtedly the women of Bethlehem remember her that way as Naomi, the sweet one. The close relationship that Naomi had with her daughters-in-law is further evidence that her name correctly revealed her character. She was a kind, compassionate woman. By saying, call me not Naomi, she's not saying, that she's a cruel, unkind person. But what she's saying is that there's a better term that defines my present experience, what has happened to me. Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. That word Mara means bitter, bitter. Naomi's present state and experience was no longer sweet or delightful. For she returned home, a chastened saint, after years of wayward sojourning in the land of Moab. She returned having tasted bitterness, and she tasted that bitterness, bitter sorrow in her own soul. Yes, the bitter sorrow of widowhood, of bereavement, of the loss of her husband and sons, but especially the bitterness of her sin. And that is what Naomi is saying here. That is her confession. Naomi's confession is a confession of her sin before the people of Bethlehem. As she comes home to them, as she stands before them, what's on her heart and what's on her mind is the reality of her sin. And she expresses that. She confesses it in this powerful expression, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Mara. Let's notice a few things about the content then of this confession of Naomi. In the first place, when Naomi says, call me Mara, she is confessing something about sin and about her own sin. She is confessing that it is bitter and that her own sin is bitter. Verse 21 of the text expands on that confession and explains it. Naomi goes on to say in verse 21, I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? There she describes the bitterness of her sin. She says, I departed from Bethlehem full. God had given me so much. Husband, two sons. And above all, God had placed me on an inheritance here in the land of Canaan. He had given me a place in His covenant. I was full. Though in her sin, when she departed, she did not see that or refused to see that. When despising the chastening of the Lord, she and her husband fled the land of Judah to escape the famine, thinking that there would be emptiness in Judah, there would be a lack of bread, and so they fled to the land of Moab, seeking fullness. But now Naomi comes home and she recognizes, I was full then. But in my sin, I have been made empty, empty. I had so many good gifts. I was full. But now I come home empty, having lost everything on account of my own sin under the chastening hand of God. God has dealt very bitterly with me. He has taken away my sweetness. Call me Mara, bitter, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. We must understand that in these words of Naomi, we don't have a rebellious person shaking her fist in the face of God. We don't have an expression of sinful anger against God. That's clear from everything we've seen up to this point. Though it's very possible Naomi in her sin wrestled with that kind of bitterness. She was a sinner just like you and I. And how prone we are to become bitter against God and angry against God when He lays His hand of chastening upon us because of our own sin. But whether or not Naomi wrestled with that sin of bitterness against God, that's not what we have here. After all, we've seen in the preceding texts how Naomi was resolved to return home. She desired to return home to the place where God visited. She wanted to be where God was. She wanted to be once again among God's covenant people. That's not the actions of a bitter, angry, rebellious person, but the actions that flow out of true and genuine repentance. And so when Naomi says, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me," that's not an expression of bitterness and anger against God, but a recognition that on account of her sin, her heavenly Father had to lay his hand heavily upon her. And in his chastening, he has made her life bitter, bitter. The cause and the reason for it is her sin. That's her confession. Her sin has left her in bitterness. Sin has left her empty. Empty in heart. There's a very important application for us here, beloved. When we look at Naomi here, we see a very real believing woman who struggles with the same things we struggle with, who has the same sinful flesh, and the outline of her spiritual life here in the book of Ruth. In it, we see our own reflection, do we not? We are prone to think the same way that Elimelech and Naomi did. To believe the lie of the devil that prosperity, that good will be found in the way of sin. Perhaps just for a little while. That's always the lie of the devil. It was the devil's lie in the beginning. When he approached Mother Eve and Father Adam, he said, "If you disobey God, you will be as gods. The way of disobedience is the way to the highest good. Sin will fill you up. Sin will give you joy. Sin will give you pleasure." That's the devil's lie. And that's the lie to which Naomi had given ear, and which she had believed for a time, that her departure from Israel would fill the bread of Moab. But now, as a chastened saint, she sees the folly of that sin. The blinders, the spiritual blinders, the scales are falling off her eyes, and she sees the folly of sin, that sin always lies. Sin never fills. Sin never satisfies. For the author of sin, the devil himself, is the liar, the father of lies. And we must learn that lesson time and time again. We walk in sin. It will leave us empty. If we persist in sin, impenitently, thanks be to God that He will stretch out His hand to chasten us and turn us back so that we don't plunge ourselves into perdition. But the Lord will afflict us. And the Almighty will deal very bitterly with us at times. And so the calling comes to us to turn from our sin. And if there are any here who are walking in impenitent sin and you know it, you can think of that sin right now, hear the call to turn and repent. Lest the Almighty deal very bitterly with you. And you make the same confession, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Let us see that disobedience, sin, is never the way to prosperity, joy. And so that in the first place, we notice that Naomi's confession is a confession of her sin, and she says something very specific about her sin, that her sin made her bitter. Sin brings bitterness. But now, in the second place, Naomi, by saying, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara," she is also confessing her own bitter sorrow for her sin. She's not merely describing the experience of sin and God's chastening as bitter, but she is confessing before all there gathered the bitterness, the bitter sorrow that she has for her sin. "Call me Mara" is a powerful statement. "I am sorry for my sins." Naomi's bitterness was not merely the sorrow of the world that worketh death, but her confession here manifests what 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 calls the godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of. She was truly sorry for her sin, not just the consequences of her sin. People can seem at times to be very penitent, shedding many tears. But what are those tears really shed over? Merely the consequences? Though Naomi was sorry for her sin as sin, the bitterness she tasted was the bitterness of sin itself. Now undoubtedly, Naomi was sorry, she sorrowed, she grieved over the consequences of her sin, of course. The loss of her husband, the loss of her two sons, grievous. But above all, what she sorrowed over was her transgression of God's covenant. That she had sinned against the Almighty, Jehovah, her covenant God. Her confession, "Call me Mara," echoes David's confession in Psalm 51, where he says, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." That's what Naomi is saying. And so the application arises that our confession, our repentance must be marked by that sincere sorrow for sin. And sincere sorrow for sin is Godward sorrow. It's not just the self-serving sorrow, "I'm sorry about how miserable my life has become on account of my sin," but true, godly sorrow is sorrow that I have offended the God whom I love and the God who is faithful to me, the God of my salvation. That's the bitterness that drives us to spit sin out, to put it away, to forsake it, to flee it, to fight against it. That's the sorrow Naomi had, and she confesses it. "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." And so, in the content of Naomi's confession, we've seen that she expresses the bitterness of sin. She expresses, in the second place, her bitter sorrow for sin. And now, in the third place, we see that Naomi's confession is a confession of God's absolute sovereignty over her life and over her afflictions. "Call me not Mara," call me not Naomi, she says in verse 20. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath afflicted me, hath dealt very bitterly with me." In verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Long before the Reformation, Naomi had good Reformed theology. Theology which she undoubtedly learned as a child, but theology which she learned in a new way through the chastening that the Lord had laid upon her. And that theology shines through the text here. Naomi doesn't blame her afflictions on chance, on misfortune, on somebody else. She does not hesitate to pin them directly to God, to say, "It is God's doing. God did this to me. God dealt very bitterly with me. God brought me home empty." And yet, amidst Naomi's confession of this absolute sovereignty of God, she in no way denies the goodness of God. In fact, she confesses that God is just. That God is just. In verse 21, she says, "The Lord hath testified against me." And that word "testified" takes us to the setting of a courtroom. It is as if she is on trial, and it is the Almighty God who is her accuser, and He has testified against her, and His testimony is true, and His testimony is proven. God has testified against her, testified in His Word, testified by the chastening that He has brought upon her. Naomi's confession is, "The Lord has done this, and the Lord is just in what He has done." She confesses, to use the words of Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So here's another important application for us. As we see the righteousness of God in His chastening of Naomi. And her confession of that. In every aspect of our lives, we must see that sovereignty and goodness of God and those twin truths always held together. In everything that comes from God's fatherly hand, everything He brings to pass in our lives, He is sovereign. He is good. And even when we sin, and when His hand of chastening is laid upon us, He is sovereign. He is good. And He is good to us. Naomi confesses that, and what a confession it is before the people of Bethlehem gathered around her. That's the content of Naomi's confession. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. But now, it's important for us also to note the manner of Naomi's confession. Not only was her confession a powerful confession of sin, a sincere confession, and that's seen by the content of the confession, but we also see it in the manner in which she makes her confession. And so here in the second point, I want us to notice especially three things about the manner of Naomi's confession that arise from the text and which are instructive for us. In the first place, Naomi's confession was a public confession of her sins. It was a public testimony of her repentance. Repentance which she had already manifested by her actions of forsaking Moab and its bread and returning to Bethlehem. Naomi spoke her confession in the streets of Bethlehem in the hearing of all of the people gathered around her. Verse 20 says, "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." This was a confession, undoubtedly, that she had made before God already, but now a confession that she makes before the people of Bethlehem. Naomi, as it were, unburdens her soul first thing when she arrives home among her friends and fellow Israelites. Now, what's the reason? Why would Naomi publicly confess her sin? Well, the main reason would be that her departure was done publicly. Her family's sin was a public sin. When she and her family left Bethlehem to sojourn in Moab, everybody knew what they were doing. Everyone knew about their departure, that they were leaving to escape the famine, to go sojourn in the land of Moab, that they were leaving the house of bread where alone could be found spiritual bread. Spiritual bread, the truth of God's word found only in Israel, that they were leaving for the bread of Moab. Everyone knew it. Everyone saw it in Bethlehem. And undoubtedly, in the midst of that severe famine, the departure of Elimelech and Naomi laid out stumbling blocks for others in Bethlehem. Whether or not others followed suit, followed their example, we are not told. It doesn't matter. The point remains that Elimelech and Naomi's covenant transgression was one that was done before the face of their fellow believers in Bethlehem. And so, Naomi comes home. She unburdens her soul. She has confessed to God, but now she also confesses before her fellow saints and makes a public confession of sin to remove whatever offense her and her family's departure may have caused. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. With those words, she acknowledges before the people of Bethlehem and shows her sincerity in her confession. She was not going to quietly slip back into the life of the town of Bethlehem and act as if nothing had happened. She recognized this matter needed to be cleared up in the proper way. And so she intends to make known to all who knew of her departure that she did not prosper in her way of disobedience. She intended to make known to the rest of the Bethlehemites how the Lord had dealt very bitterly with her, afflicted her for her sin, chastened her, and has now brought her home, that the lessons which she learned, they might see also. And so Naomi's confession also served to instruct the people of Bethlehem, much the way David wrote Psalm 51 after his repentance, his sin with Bathsheba. Wrote that psalm in part to instruct others. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee, verse 13 of Psalm 51 says. And so by making her confession public, she not only cleared away the offense that her family's sin had caused, she not only warns others against making the same error, but she also sets before the people of Bethlehem what God has done, that they may learn from her life. And so there's an application that arises here. This first part of the manner of Naomi's confession. In Naomi's confession, we find a basic principle for how we are to deal with sin in the Christian community. Now let it be understood, and we all understood, that not every sin must be confessed publicly. Sins committed in private are to be kept private and confessed in private as much as possible. The way of Matthew 18 is to be followed. When a private sin is committed, when an offense is caused between a brother or a sister in the congregation or in the Christian community, we are to go to one another and address the matter with one another. And if that does not bring a resolution to the matter, we are to go with one or two witnesses. And only then are we to bring it to the elders of the church. This should be something that goes on often among us, that we resolve sins and offenses with one another in true Christian love for one another. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. We don't like to do that. We like to hide our sins, or when there's an offense that occurs, it's uncomfortable to address it. And so it's much easier to leave it unaddressed and let that offense fester, or go and talk to other people about it instead of the one that we're supposed to talk to. Naomi is forthright. She comes home. She's not going to hang on to her pride. She feels immediately that there's something not right between her and her fellow sisters in Bethlehem. Even though, from all appearances in the text, that may not have even been on their minds. They were just astonished and excited to see Naomi. And yet Naomi comes to them, says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. She confesses her sin to those who may have been offended by it. May we be a people confess our faults to one another, who love one another and receive confessions from one another, and remove offenses where they exist. But now there are some sins which, if public in nature, require a public confession of sorts. That was the case with Naomi's sin. And so if we are guilty of sin before the eyes of others, it is important that we confess it to those whom we may have offended. And there are times when there is a public sin in the church that creates some scandal or offense throughout the body, that sin must be confessed publicly before the church. That's really what Naomi did here. We must understand that such confession is not meant to shame that repentant sinner. But that confession is meant to remove the offense and to reconcile the sinner to the community of faith. Confession, though it's hard and though it goes against the grain of our human nature, is not something we should dread, but something we should do readily among ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. That highlights then a very important point also, how we receive the confession of a brother or sister who has sinned against us. We must receive it readily, gladly, cheerfully, with mercy and with compassion. Though the text doesn't tell us much about how these women in Bethlehem received Naomi's confession, the impression is that they received it well. We don't read anything about them casting it in her teeth, holding it against her. We are all sinners. We must humbly acknowledge that and never lift ourselves up over others. And when someone has sinned against us and confesses that sin genuinely, we must forgive them and show them compassion. Not, as so often our sinful nature wants to do, make them pay. See them grovel. Can be kind of sanctimonious about it. You can call it justice. I want that sinner to pay. Or we can call it concern for the glory of God. That sin was offensive. But never may we refuse to show mercy. Never may we use a desire for justice, zeal for the glory of God, is a cloak for vengeance. In the Church of Christ, when we confess our faults to one another, we mercifully forgive one another. That's how we receive the confession of the sinner in the Church of Christ. So how practical is the instruction that we see here in the text? The way sin is dealt with in Bethlehem as Naomi confesses her sins to the women of Bethlehem. And so that in the first place, we see that Naomi's confession, the manner of it is that it was public because her departure gave a sort of public offense. We've seen the instruction that it gives us for the way we deal with sins in the Church of Christ. But now in the second place, let us notice that Naomi's confession was a humble confession. And all true confession of sin must be characterized by humility. Naomi did not seek to justify or defend herself or try to cast her actions in the best possible light. No, she simply confessed, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, He has brought me home empty. He has testified against me and afflicted me justly and deservedly." This is a humble, self-effacing confession, free of excuses, of blame shifting, and all of those tactics that the old man wants to resort to all the time. Easily she could have tried to shift the blame. Elimelech wasn't there. After all, he was the head of the house. He undoubtedly made the final decision to move the family to Moab. She could have easily shifted the blame to Elimelech. "I was just following my husband, submitting to his decision." She could have blamed her sons for marrying pagan Moabitesses. That's what brought God's judgment down upon us. But Naomi doesn't do that. She's not concerned with confessing the faults of others. Her concern is her own faults, and she confesses those. And that's instructive for us. That's humility. That's how we must confess our sins. Personally, in the church, when there's fighting and controversy, our focus should not be confessing the faults and sins of others, shifting the blame to others, but confessing our own. By the grace of God, that's what Naomi does here. It's a humble confession. Third and finally, this public, humble confession of Naomi was a God-centered and God-glorifying confession. Striking. Although Naomi says much about her own experience of bitterness, notice that the emphasis is on God and what God has done. The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. God has brought me home empty. He has testified against me. He has afflicted me. The emphasis is on what God has done. Naomi very easily could have played the situation to her own advantage. The women of Bethlehem were very eager to hear her story. She could have pulled at their heartstrings and told them the story of all of her woe, the loss of Elimelech, the loss of her two sons, all that she has been through. She could have aroused such great pity for herself, but that's not what she does, because that's not her focus. Her focus has been returned to God, and she points to what He has done, the justness of His chastening, the fact that He has brought her home. And when she talks about herself, it's about her own sorrow for the sin that she committed. Naomi's purpose was to point the people of Bethlehem beyond herself to God and what He has done and His faithfulness ultimately in bringing her home. And there's application there for us too. When we must confess our sins, our first priority should not be to evoke pity from others. That can often be self-serving. Now, when we receive the confession of another, or we help someone who's struggling with sin, we must always do so with compassion. We must. But in confessing our sins, our focus and purpose shouldn't be first of all me, but the glory of God. The glory of God. Seeing what He has done. His grace. His faithfulness. Naomi's confession shows that. Her public, humble, God-centered, and God-glorifying confession. But now, in this confession, there is hope. Naomi's confession has hope in it. And let's not miss that. There is sure hope here, grounded in Jehovah's steadfast covenant faithfulness, which is the theme woven throughout this book. Hope grounded in God's unfailing mercies. Do you see that hope expressed in her words? Though her words are a confession of sin, they are also a confession of faith. I went out full, and the Lord, Jehovah, hath brought me home again, empty. Yes, she is confessing her sin. Yes, she is giving expression to the bitterness that she feels. But there is hope in those words. The Lord Jehovah hath brought me back home. His chastening was not to destroy me. His chastening was for my profit. Naomi sees that. She uses the covenant name of God here, Jehovah, I am that I am, because she is now viewing everything that has happened to her in light of the faithfulness of God, His faithfulness to her. He did not abandon her in Moab. She sees that now. And though His hand of chastening was heavy upon her, she sees His faithfulness in it. God is faithful. And though He has dealt very bitterly with me and afflicted me, He did it all to bring me home, to bring me back to Israel, back to the inheritance, back to the promised land, back to the covenant community, back to the worship of God in the tabernacle, back to the sacrifices picturing the promised Messiah. So the hope in Naomi's confession is that in faithfulness Jehovah has afflicted me. In faithfulness He has dealt very bitterly with me. Affliction has been for my profit that I to Thy statutes might hold. I know, O Lord, Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Back home in Bethlehem, Naomi would find the sweetness of God's grace. So very sweet. And that's the rest of this history. Seeing the sweetness of God's grace given to this undeserving sinner and her family. Naomi said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. But when you read through the rest of the book of Ruth, you never find the word Mara again. And that's striking. With such insistence, she said to the people of Bethlehem, call me Mara. And yet Mara never again appears in this book because, in fact, Mara is not a fitting name. Naomi is. Naomi, who knows and will come to know the depths of the sweetness of God's grace. Back home, back in Israel, she would taste that sweetness again. Naomi is the only fitting name for her. And that is true for you and me and for every saint. Though we must confess our sins, and we confess at times, call me Mara, yet the name Mara is not a fitting name for any child of God, for we are not a people who will be bitter and know only bitterness. We know the sweetness of God's grace, His faithfulness to us. Mara is not our name, but Naomi, a very fitting name for the Church of Christ, sweet and pleasant. God is faithful. God is faithful. Naomi, whom He had brought home, empty, He will now fill. With Naomi, He has brought home Ruth the Moabitess, the one through whom He will fill Naomi and fill the church with good, this foremother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the text ends that Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And there already we see the grace of God. We see His wonderful providence, the beginning of the barley harvest. For in those barley fields, God will accomplish His purpose in creating the covenant line from which will come the Lord Jesus Christ. The meeting of Ruth the Moabitess, Boaz the man of God, which we will consider soon. And so once again, may this text prompt us to praise God, to rejoice His faithfulness to us. Amen. Faithful God and Father, as we have seen the return of Naomi, her beautiful confession, we are pointed to our own sins, how bitter our sins are. We confess them freely, humbly before Thee. Yet how sweet is Thy grace, the grace of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Bless this word to our hearts, that it may turn us from sin, that it may lead us to Christ, that in Christ we may find all the fullness, salvation, blessings, joy everlasting. Mercy hear us for His sake. Amen.